I might not get my institute pay. No. All right, let's look at the book of Colossians, and we'll go from here and begin to see what God has for us in this book. And I'll bet you I forgot my scripture sheet, but my guess I did. But I'll the introduction, you can see, is very simple. You have the doctrine that's talked about, Christ being preeminent. You have the danger, where Christ's preeminence is defended. And then you have duty, where Christ's preeminence is displayed. And we'll talk about that in detail and go through there. A couple things about Colossians. Again, we know the author is who?
Paul.
Paul never went to Colossae, okay? Paul never went to Colossae. That may be part of your special interest on that first sheet. He never went there, so therefore there's no date of event. There's only a date of writing, because he never went there personally, okay? The book was written about 60 to 61 A.D. Some people put it 62 to 64. That's just the arbitration of the dates, okay? The book of Colossians is plainly applicable to a 21st century church, since this is the last church preceding the rapture. Some interesting notes about this is that it is the... what do I want to say? Oh, Paul instructed it to be read at the Church of Laodicea. So we know historically there was a Church of Laodicea, but we also know that the Church of Laodicea symbolizes the last church age before the rapture. And so therefore it's very prevalent for us in a 21st century church. Colossians emphasizes Christ, the head of the body, while Ephesians emphasizes the church as the body of Christ. This one puts Christ as a head and puts that as a preeminence. And, of course, these two letters, Colossians and Ephesians, complement each other, and you can find dozens of parallels between them. Hence, Ephesians 1 talks about the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleansing from all sin. Colossians says the same thing, okay? Ephesians talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit, and then it talks about joy and giving thanks. Wives submit, husbands love, children obey. You go to Colossians, and it says, being filled with the Spirit is letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then it talks about having joy, giving thanks, wives submit, husbands love, children obey, servants obey their masters. So they're great parallel books, okay? And they complement one another. The head of the church is shown in this book and shows that Christ is all sufficient for our every need. And Ephesians deals more with the life of the body as members derive their life from the head, Jesus Christ. The city of Colossae, in your map, we located the last time I showed you the map, was one of a trio of cities and located about 125 miles southeast of Ephesus. And this was a rich area both in mineral wealth and merchandise with a very large population, both Jewish and Gentile, and the cities were almost within view of each other. You can see them pretty good. The church, Paul never visited it. We said that during his 3 years of ministry in Ephesus, all Asia heard the gospel, and one of Paul's converts in Ephesus was a man named Epaphras. We met him, where do we meet him? We meet him in Philippians, that was Epaphroditus. Okay, Epaphras, and it could be a short, some people assume that Epaphras is a short for Epaphroditus, but again, whose home was back in Colossae. Epaphras had taken the message of the gospel back home, and through his ministry the church was founded. The church probably met in the home of Philemon because he lived at Colossae with one of his slaves named Onesimus, okay? All right? So we have a great book here, and there's a lot of material to cover, and we're not going to be able to get into everything about this book, but I just wanted you to be aware of some of the highlights of it. And, of course, all of this is in your notes. In the notes I gave you that are pastor's notes, it's interesting, on page 1, I want you to see this, that Christ in Colossians, I only gave you a couple of these, but Christ in Colossians, on the bottom of page 1 in the introduction, you find he's the head of all principality and power in chapter 2, verse 10. He's the Lord of creation, chapter 1, 16 and 17. He's the author of reconciliation, 1:20 through 22 and 2:13 through 15. He's the basis for the believer's hope in 1:5, the source of the believer's power in 1:11 and 29. He's the believer's redeemer and reconciler in 1:14 and 20 through 22. He's the embodiment of God in 1:18. He's the resurrected God-man in 1:18. He's the all-sufficient Savior, etc., etc., etc. So you find that Jesus Christ is very preeminent in this book, and that's an interesting thing. Okay. Other than that, that'll do with the introduction. Any questions about the introduction? Any thoughts you had? Was that whose house? It was probably Philemon's house. Okay, the church started there at Philemon's house and went from there. Let's go to chapter 1. Okay, Colossians chapter 1. And now you find that Christ's preeminence is being declared here in chapter 1. And in this, okay, he's talking about several things that are very important. Like, for instance, verses 1 through 12 talks about his preeminence in the message of the gospel. And let's go through there and read that, and then we'll highlight some things, and then we'll move on to the next section. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. Grace be unto you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the salutation again. Grace and what? Peace. Always. Always. No matter what book he writes, those two things are preeminent for his writings, okay? Grace and peace. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying how often?
Always.
Always. There you go again. He's praying always for these people. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering, with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So in this first 12 verses, we see some really interesting things that I think are to be highlighted or to be made known. First of all, in the gospel message, we know that there's a lot of false teachers here at Colossae which have taken away the preeminence of Jesus Christ and leveled him down to earth, so to speak. And today we have a lot of philosophers that are doing the same thing. A lot of cults are putting Jesus Christ down to being just a human being, less than a human being. Mormons say that Jesus and the devil were brothers, okay? So again, it's messing up and taking away the preeminence of who Jesus Christ is. Everything he's done is being questioned. We got this Da Vinci Code coming out in a couple weeks, okay? And you better arm yourself and be prepared to answer the critics who are going to be asking a lot of questions after they see this movie, because they're going to take the movie as the gospel and not what the Bible says. And so there's some really interesting things that they try to promote in this movie that have been heard before, you know, talking about Jesus and Mary Magdalene having an affair and all kinds of things and proving certain things. So you better be up on it. You know, I'm not going to tell you to go out and watch it, but you ought to be forearmed, okay, in order to know what it's all about. And again, you know, if you have to go, don't waste all your money. Go to a matinee or something so you don't have to pay the big price, okay? But again, there's several books on the market that would help you to explain it and help you to refute it with some of the other people. But by the way, if you know your Bible, you don't have a good bad time refuting it anyways, okay? So that's an important thing.
I named the church, but there's a special. They got about 12 or 15 professionals getting together and really just tearing that apart. It's supposed to be on national TV two nights in a row in the next couple of weeks.
Cool. And again, there's all kinds of attacks. There's now they're saying there's a book of Judas. And it's all, you know, there may have very well been a book of Judas. There was a lot of different books that were around, but they weren't canon of Scripture. They weren't recognized as being part of the canon of Scripture. They were recognized as being heresy and false.
It's a Gnostic.
Yeah, it's a Gnostic, okay? And that's what we're going to talk about tonight, what a Gnostic is. Dave?
Book of Judas.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Book of Judas.
After he suicided or
before? During. I was hanging there. He got his last words in, okay?
You mentioned about people will look at the movie and they'll say, "That's look at, you know, what about this?" And they'll question, they'll think that is gospel. My father-in-law was not a saved man. I was sitting in his house and he's watching saying, "See, you know, you might be missing something. Look at, they found this other one here." So and so. He just took it as, because it was on a educational channel. But
yep. My kids do that all the time to me. Dad, this is right. How do you know it's right? I saw it on television. Oh, wow. Miracles and miracles. I read on the internet. It must be right, you say? You know? When I was at St. John Fisher College, there was a big rift, and they supposedly found the book of was it Enoch? No. No, there was another book of, I think it was the Book of Enoch. Okay, they found a Book of Enoch, which took and tore apart everything about that period of time and went against God, et cetera, et cetera. So it couldn't be the Book of Enoch. Enoch was taken. He's no longer around. He's gone. They're looking at me like, "What do you mean?" And I said, "Well, don't you read your Bible? Don't you understand? He walked with God and God took him. He's gone." And that's what will happen to us someday who know Christ as Savior. And they're looking at me like, "What planet did you just come from, or should you be in the psychiatric ward?" Okay? So again, there's going to be all kinds of attacks on Jesus Christ and his deity and who he is, gang, and so you better be forewarned and forearmed to know how to handle them. What you have here is the preeminence in the gospel message in verses 1 through 12. What he's talking about is how they got saved, and what was the evidence of their salvation was found in verses 4 and 5. "For the hope which was laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel." In other words, they got saved, and the hope of them getting saved is that they have eternal life. And I don't know what people do without Christ, but I know this. One of the greatest opportunities to preach the gospel is a funeral. But I don't know. I know I don't like preaching funerals of lost people. That is the toughest thing I've ever had to do, is preach funerals of lost people. But funerals of saved people, man, that's great, because you have a hope. And it's not just an emotional feeling that you're telling the people. You have a surety that the hope of Jesus Christ, because Christ raised from the dead, he promised he would take those with him who knew him as personal Lord and Savior. And so, again, Paul is reiterating to these people that they had evidence of salvation. They knew the Lord. And Paul's prayer in verses 9 through 12 is what I focus on in this section. And he prayed for their growth. And we ought to take this personally as we look through verses 9 through 12. We ought to look at our own lives and make sure we're doing what it says here and concentrating on our own personal growth, never stopping from growing. Keep growing. You will never arrive at your walk with Christ. You always can do better. Okay? And the day you think you arrived is the day what? You're going backwards. You're done. Okay? You start to die. Okay, so keep on growing. You know, your body keeps on growing every day, right? Some out, some up, some down, across, okay? But we keep on growing. And the bottom line is, the day we stop growing is the day we die, okay? And I don't know if any of you have experienced or been around someone who died. Friday, I went to visit this guy that passed away, and he was sitting outside. They had him propped up in his wheelchair outside in the nice sunshine. And I talked to him, and he really was sleeping most of the time I was there. And I said to him, "Bob," I said, "this is Pastor Mike." And he goes, "Hi." And I said, "Bob, what's up?" He goes, "I'm scared." I said, "What are you afraid about?" He said, "Of when, what's going to happen when I die." I said, "You're not afraid of where you're going when you die, are you?" He goes, "Oh, no, I already got that taken care of. I'm afraid of how I'm going to die." And so I began to talk to him, but he fell asleep. That night I went to the Red Wing game, got home after the game. And by the way, I was at the game, and I got a call from Lisa Cruz. Her mom passed away. I had just seen her a day before. And she passed away and went home to be with the Lord. And then I get home from the ball game, and I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden, I get a phone call, and Bob Simmons passed away. And it's like, I went over there until 1 o'clock in the morning. And you know, when you walk in there, and there's a man dead there in front of you, okay, it's the weirdest thing, because I saw him alive about 6 hours ago. And he was alive, and there was life in him. But when you walk in there, and there's no life, it's the weirdest thing, and I know for some of you this may be gross and morbid because you don't even like to think about it, but you know, there he was in just his outer shell. The life of the flesh is in the blood, and there was no more blood pumping in me. He's gone. And the poor little kids, they had never seen anybody die before, and their grandpa died right there in front of them, and they were having a hard time with that. But the hope that you can give someone in that situation helped those kids to get through that. And Grandpa's in heaven, not because Pastor Mike thinks he is. I know he is because he bowed his head and trusted Christ's Savior. I led him to Christ. He's the only guy I ever led to Christ who quoted the Romans word while I was quoting it. He was repeating it right after me, word for word. Because when he was a little kid, he'd gone to Sunday school class. And he heard the Romans Road and learned those verses. And here he was, 81 years old, and I'm going, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, he'd say. Just like that. And he just wanted to make sure his salvation, he bowed his head and trusted Christ as Savior. So again, the hope we have in Christ and the growth we have, we need to keep growing. Verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that ye might be... Number one, fill with the knowledge of His will. Do you know the will of God in your life? Do you know what the Bible says is the will of God? Can you take me to the seven wills of God in the Bible that are revealed, that He says this is the will of God? There are seven of them. And so you need to know and have a knowledge of what the will of God is, because how are you going to know what you should do if you don't know what He's already revealed to you? Okay? And then the will of God in your everyday life of what you should be doing with your life is something that we need to have and have the knowledge of. He says, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You know, I've heard a lot of things, myself, you, and my own experiences about the will of God. And I've told you those stories before, how that I saw Peter Pan peanut butter jar that was in Northbrook, Illinois, and thought that that's where God... Well, I heard some wacky ones this week on the radio, okay? Someone was talking about the will of God, and they were praying, you know, now, Lord, if you really want me to marry this girl, she will be on our date tonight with a red dress, and that will tell me that I'm supposed to marry this girl. And, of course, he goes out on a date, and she's got a red dress, and, of course, they get married, only to be divorced 6 months later because she wasn't the right one. But she had the right color dress on, okay? And it's so funny what people say is the will of God for me. Poor God, he gets blamed for a lot of messed up lives. Okay? Well, I know this is the will of God. Well, how do you know? He told me. Oh, he did he? Well, how, when, where, why, and what did he say to you? Okay? Well, he spoke to me. Oh, he spoke to you, did he? When was that? And what did he say to you in an audible voice? Did you see him face to face when he spoke to you? No, but I knew his voice was in my head. That wasn't his voice. That was your wife's voice. You know, and again, people blame the will of God on so many things. But you know what? We need to know what God's will is in everything we do. What we buy, what we wear, where we go, all those things are important. Number 10, it's verse 10. It says that you might walk worthy of the Lord. Wow, how do you do that? Walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. That'll take care of a multitude of problems, one in your life, okay? Again, like I told you before, and the next time I get an opportunity to preach, I'm preaching on drinking, but this may be one of my prime verses right here. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Is God pleased with what you're drinking? Is God pleased in what with what you're doing, okay? Being fruitful in every good work. And increasing what? In the knowledge of God. What's that? Letting the word of Christ dwell in you. How much? Richly. Okay. Strengthened with all might. Okay. According to His glorious power. You know, we try to do things a lot in the flesh, and we get really weary and tired. But you ever notice when you're really trying to do something for it and you feel tired and all of a sudden there's a second wind, so to speak? It's His power. We need to live in that more than we live in our own flesh, okay? Unto all patience, which brings tribulation, and long suffering with what? Oh, woe is me. I'm going through this horrible thing. And, you know, it looked like Eeyore, you know, on Winnie the Pooh, okay? Woe is me. The sun's not shining today. I'm having a horrible day. Listen, it says you're supposed to have long suffering with what? Joy. Joy, okay? Joyfulness. And you're supposed to be cheerful and joyful even when you're being patient and going through problems. Put a smile on your face, count to 100, pray, and ask God to give you the joy of the Lord. That's your strength, okay? And then it says, strengthen with all might, and then it says, giving thanks unto the Father, verse 12, unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Okay? How's your Thanksgiving going? Are you thankful for what you have? Are you thankful that God hasn't given you cancer? I visited Colleen Burt's dad today. He's been a metal worker for 20-some-odd years, tearing apart asbestos-laden pipes apart, and now he's got lung cancer, and it's in both lungs now. And he's not doing that. He needs to get saved, and so I went there today to talk to him. And he's talking about how he led a good life, and he knows what's going to happen to him when he dies. And I said, what? And he sort of kind of backed off, and he was having a hard time talking because he can't breathe too good. It's a horrible way to go. Are you thankful that you have a breath tonight? Have you thanked the Lord for that breath? Dick Pesky yesterday had a fever of 103. He went into convulsions that he couldn't even stop shaking. He was cold and hot at the same time. He was wearing his winter coat at the same time he was wearing, taking the covers off because he was warm. Are you thankful that you're not in the hospital bed tonight? See what I mean? We need to be thankful, gang. We're not. We're consumers. We want what God can do for us, but we very rarely say thanks. My parents taught me a long time ago. My father one time, I asked him to pass the salt and pepper. He passed it. I put it on my meat and potatoes, and then it got passed around the table, and I wanted a second helping. I asked my father for the salt and pepper again. He said, no. I said, how come? He said, because you can't have it. I go, how come? He said, because you didn't say thank you the last time I passed it to you. Why should I pass it to you again when you weren't thankful the first time I passed it to you? Some lessons in that. And sometimes maybe God may withhold some things from us because we're not thankful. And then verses 13 through 14, there's preeminence in the cross. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption, what class? Through His blood, even the... Most new Bibles leave that phrase out, through His blood. Okay, so you need to be aware of it. That's a common place where most of the modern Bibles leave that verse out, through His blood. So you have preeminence in the cross. Christ has preeminence in the cross, or what He did for us. And then preeminence in creation. There was a philosophy or a teaching going on called Gnosticism. It's spelled this way. It's like, you know how you go to the Italian place, Red Fidelis, and you order ganaches, okay? And the lady goes, well, you want the yonki? And you go, huh? I'm not a honky. Okay. No, I don't want anything honkies. No, yonkies. Oh, what's a yonki? You know, it's ganaches, okay? Oh, okay. This is gymnastics, which is Gnostics, G-N-O-S-T-I. Of course, if it's Gnostic, T-I-C, if you want to put it down, or Gnosticism, if you want to put an I-C-S-M, okay? Gnostics, okay, anybody know what the Gnostics taught? The word gnosis means knowledge or to know, okay? So what did the Gnostics believe or hold to?
believe that they were the only ones that had the direct knowledge of God?
Okay, that's part of the, what they believe, yes, okay. They believe that they had direct knowledge of God, and because they were supreme in that knowledge, they were more spiritual than others. Anybody want to add another twist to Gnosticism, or what you know as Gnostics to believe? Go ahead. Yes.
Back under the law.
Yes, they tended to be legalistic to try to bring people back under the law. Absolutely. Okay, because they had a knowledge of the law. Andy?
I remember from 1 John, because they were they thought that Christ only came in spirit, that he wasn't flesh, and right. The flesh was bad, and spirit was good.
Good. Excellent. The material world is of the devil and bad. It's of the flesh. And so only the spiritual realm or the spiritual part of God and of what your life is all about is worth anything. And so they were very big into shunning the materialistic things, as was asceticism in some form. Okay, but Gnostics really were, you know, they were brilliant in what they believed. But again, they practiced what was in the spirit. And it's funny, they have a couple weird things that we'll talk about as we get through here that God takes care of and rebukes them in the book of Colossians chapter 2. But it's a weird kind of thing. I mean, we have a lot of Gnostics today. We have a lot of people who are in seminaries and people who flaunt their degrees, so to speak, as being superior to everybody else because of their education and their knowledge of God or whatever, and they're always quoted by people and right and left, and you know, us people that only know the Bible, we're not good enough because we don't have all those alphabet words at the end of our name, so to speak. And it's sad, it really is, because again, you can know him and you can know him and be close to him, and it has nothing to do with superior knowledge or whatever you did. The Gnostic teachers claimed that God made the world through a series of what they called an emanation or somewhat of a revelation, but this emanation was from himself, and so he made everything in the world from himself, and that Christ was one of these emanations but made of God. So he wasn't really God, he was made of an emanation of God. Okay, and it was revealed. Paul asserts that Christ is not an emanation of God, but he is what? God himself. He is the very God. And image means the exact reproduction. Christ is not one of God's creatures, but the highest firstborn of all creation. He's not one of God's creatures. He's the firstborn. He was there first, okay? The term firstborn does not refer to time as though Christ were the first thing God created, but the position that God gave him. It was his position as the firstborn. Okay? And all things were created by him and for him, and he holds all things together, so to speak, and we'll talk about it as we get down through here. So as you look in verse 15, it says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him, I want you to underline that little phrase, for by him were some things created. No. All things were created by him. Now, wait a minute. I thought God created all things. He did. And so God and Jesus Christ are one and the same. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, that are invisible, or visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him. And what? Everything was created for God, for Jesus Christ. You were created not for yourself, but for him. And you need to keep that in perspective. You were created for the purpose of pleasing God and to bring fellowship and worship to God. You were created for him, not for yourself, not to exalt yourself and make yourself think that you're somebody. You were created for him. Look what it says. And he is what? Before all things. Okay? He's before all things. So he's therefore the Alpha, right? And by him all things consist. are held together. And again, you think about it, tonight, if Christ wanted to, all he'd have to do is speak and you and I would blow apart into a million smithereens. We're done. He holds the earth together. All he'd have to do is just blink if he wanted to and we'd be all gone. The earth would be gone. We take Jesus Christ so much for granted, the power and who he is. He's God in the flesh. And again, it's by him everything is held together. All the atoms. We used to give this illustration in our eternal security. It's been so long, I don't even dare bring it up. And I'm not even sure how scientific it is, to be honest with you. But we used to talk about how the atoms, it doesn't make sense that the atoms should be repelling and blowing apart. But God, because of the negative charges... But it's God that holds the exact atom together. Every atom in your body, God puts it together and holds it there. And even it confounds science. He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the what class? Preeminence. And that's the important part for you to understand there. He has the preeminence. In a church, it's not the pastor that has the preeminence. Jesus Christ has the preeminence. Okay? And so he needs to be lifted up, not the pastor. It should never be, years ago it used to be Mullins Church. Everybody in the community knew their church as Mullins Church. Mullins' picture was on everything. Mullins' picture was on the back of the bus. Mullins' picture was on the tracks. Mullins' picture was everywhere. He even wanted to have it put on the lit sign out front. Okay? And then the people in the community, all they ever knew it as, Mullins Church. And when Malish came, he got rid of the pictures and didn't want to have his picture on anything and didn't want really his name on a lot of things. He wanted it to be First Bible Baptist Church, church where Jesus Christ is lifted up, okay? And so again, it's Christ who has the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable, where? In his sight. Praise the Lord. You're safe, man. You are untouchable, so to speak, being a Christian. As far as God is concerned in your eternal state. Okay? Verse 3. Now here's a verse that everybody says, oh, if we continue in the faith. So the people who teach you can lose your salvation go, ah, there's a contingency here. You have to what? Continue in the faith. Okay, well let me ask you a question. Whose faith is it again?
Jesus.
Galatians 2:20. How do you continue in it? By having him where? In you. He's in you. You're continuing in the faith. It, grounded and settled. Now, you may not be grounded. You may not know the Word of God and be settled in the doctrine and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, made a minister. Who now rejoice in my what?
Sufferings
for you. Now we're going to look at the preeminence Christ had in Paul's ministry. He said, I've suffered for you. I've taken those beatings. I'm in jail right now because of you. And fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God. So Paul had a special dispensation given in to the church age. He's a Gentile. He's to go to the Gentiles, which is given to me for you to fulfill the Word of God. That's a great verse to teach about dispensational truth. Verse 25. Paul was given the dispensation to go to the church, the body of Christ. Even the what, class?
Mystery.
Which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Those Old Testament saints didn't know anything about the church age. They had no clue. It was a mystery to be revealed to us today, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is what, class? Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the mystery. Christ indwelling in you, the hope of glory, of your eternal life, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we might present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. In verse 28 is a great, for those guys who preach the gospel, who preach the word of God, there's two things that you're to do when you preach, because today, in the church age, we're pastors and teachers. We're preacher teachers. The first thing it says, it gives you a definition of what preaching is. Preaching is to warn every man. Okay, to warn every man. Okay? To tell people what they're going to face. You're going to die and go to hell. You're going to split hell wide open if you don't trust Jesus Christ your Savior. You're warning people. Be like you standing on a road or standing in that parking lot downtown, standing there trying to stop cars because that ramp collapsed on itself, and you're trying to stop people from going down that ramp. Okay? If they ignore you, then they have to face destruction. But you're warning people. And then you're also teaching every man in all what? Wisdom, godly common sense. So you have a twofold job, to preach and to teach. That's the job that we have when we get in the pulpits, and that's what we're to do. And again, to teach every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. The word perfect doesn't mean without sin. No, to perfect the saints means to mature the saints and grow them. So we're to be about teaching people the Word of God and helping them grow in their beliefs and their discipleship for Christ. Okay? Chapter 1. Questions? Anybody got a favorite verse or something they'd like to comment about in Chapter 1? Let's get into the meat and potatoes, Chapter 2. Yeah, they're stinking here, man. Big time. Okay. In chapter 2. What we have is the danger because Christ's preeminence gets defended here. And what you have to be careful of is the philosophy of this world. Okay? And philosophers, how would you describe them? What would you define a philosopher as? A lover of wisdom, okay? Okay?
Ever seeking knowledge.
Ever seeking
knowledge,
okay?
Seeks reasoning.
Seeks reasoning. All right, anybody else?
Everything is pretty much, with a philosopher, debatable.
There's no absolute truth to the philosopher. Everything is open for question, debate, or doubt.
Yeah, itching ears.
Itching ears. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Right. Okay? All right? I always wonder what was that, you know, I see my dog, you know, do this, okay? I never saw a teacher do that, but I'm sure they do, okay? Philosophy, you know, again, can really wreck up people's lives. And can you think of many of the philosophies of today? Give me a couple of philosophies of the day.
Atheism.
Okay? What is that?
Situational ethics.
What would that be, Steve?
Well, it's necessarily wrong for you. Maybe the particular situation may not be wrong for me because I have a different set of circumstances I'm under.
Okay. All right. Someone else?
Humanism,
which is? Man is God. You are your own God, and so whatever you think is right is right. Okay?
Relativism.
What would that be?
Just that there is no absolute, but I'm better than that person. That makes you pretty good.
Okay? Right. Comparison yourself among yourselves, okay? So to speak. Okay? Take your notes, the pastor's notes on page 27. He's listed seven of the major philosophies or worldviews that are stated and defined here. Okay? page 27. Philosophy, literally, the definition is the love of wisdom. In the broad medieval usage, it included all the liberal arts and sciences. It's also a systematic body of general conceptions, ordinarily with the implication of their practical applications. Huh? Okay. All right. And in Colossians 2:8, we'll get to this. It talks about, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men and not after the knowledge of Christ, so to speak. In other words, what you have is philosophies will enter in, and these seven ones you ought to be familiar with. Number one, theism, a world plus an infinite God. An infinite God is beyond and in the universe. Theism is the worldview that says that the physical universe is not all there is. An infinite personal God beyond the universe created it, sustains it, and can act within it in a supernatural way. This is the view represented by traditional Judaism, Islam, and Christianity. So that isn't too bad of a philosophy, because we in some ways agree with that. Okay? Atheism, a world without God. God does not exist beyond the universe or in it. Atheism says the universe is all there is. No God exists anywhere, either in the universe or beyond it. The universe or cosmos in all there is or ever will be. It is a self-sustaining, and some of the more famous atheists were Karl Marx, Friedrich Nietzsche, and Jean-Paul Sartre. Okay? Pantheism, a world that is God. God is the universe. For a pantheist, there is no creator beyond the universe. Creator and creation are two different ways of viewing one reality. God is the universe, or the all, and the universe is God. There is ultimately one reality, not many different ones. Pantheism is represented by certain forms of Hinduism, Zen Buddhism, and New Age movement. In other words, a pantheist would believe that God is in this projector, God is in the bulb, God is in this rack, God is in the pulpit, God is in your brain, God is in everything, okay? And so therefore they worship, like God is in a cow to people in India, okay? And they worship the cow. Okay? You don't dare slaughter a cow in front of some Hindu, okay? You'll be asking for a lot of trouble. Could be their great-grandmother that you're slaying, okay, also. All right, so pantheism. Panentheism is a world in God. God is in the universe. The view that God is in the universe is the mind is in the body. The universe is God's body. But there is another pole to God other than the physical universe. It is his eternal and infinite potential beyond the actual physical universe. This view is represented by Alfred North Whitehead, Charles Hartshorne, and Schubert W. Ogden. With a name like Schubert, I wonder why. Okay, you would think this way. Deism, the fifth one, a world on its own made by God. God is beyond the universe but not in it. Deism is like theism minus the miracles. It says God is transcended over the universe but not supernaturally active in the world. It holds a naturalistic view of the world while insisting there must be a creator or originator of the universe. It's represented by people like Thomas Jefferson, Thomas Paine, Martin Gardner. Okay? Deism. Finite godism, a world with a finite god, little g. A finite god is beyond and in the universe. Finite godism is like theism, only the god beyond the universe and active in it is not infinite but limited in natural and power. William James, Peter Bertocci, Harold Kushner hold this view. Polytheism, a world with more than one god. There is more than one god in the universe. Two or more finite gods exist in the world and influence events. In contrast to theists, polytheists deny that an infinite God exists beyond the world. And unlike deists, they believe that the gods are active in the world. The chief representatives of polytheism are the ancient Greeks and modern Mormons. The Greeks, what were some of their gods that they believe in? Apollo, Zeus,
Diana,
Hercules,
Atlas.
Thor, Atlas, Poseidon, okay? all kinds of different gods they believed in. And they believed we were all equal, and over all the gods was the god of the whole creation called Zeus. Okay? So again, these philosophies creep into many different things, and they're being infiltrated again today through our college students in colleges and through the education system. And the bottom line comes down to it's affecting our kids today. And they're being talked out of God, and they're being told there is no God, and they're being told that there's many gods, and all gods are equal, and they're being taught that in the classroom settings, and it's confusing many of them, and they don't hold the truth of the Word of God, so they don't know how to defend themselves, and they get sucked into this kind of philosophy. So what he tells them to do here is you look down here in Colossians chapter 2, okay? I got to find my scripture verse. Hang on just a second. In Colossians chapter 2, he said, I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea. The church of Laodicea, the name Laodicea means rights. Rights of the people. Do we live in a society where everybody thinks they have their rights? Yeah. Absolutely. Okay? And like Steve says, you have the right to remain silent. Okay? And if not, I can take care of that for you. No, okay? And again, and it is for many that have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You want to know things about life and about the world? Get in that book. Because all of it is hid in God and Jesus. And Jesus is the Word, and God is the Word. So get in the Word of God, you'll have wisdom and knowledge. Not brainwashed, as some people would tell you. Have you ever had any doubts about what you believe? You ever wondered if this is it, if this is really all there is, and if this is what God wants? All of us have had that from time to time. Okay? I remember when I was first saved, I had been brought up in a church that said they were the one true church. And now I get saved, and then here's other people telling me that the Word of God is the Word of God, and this is the way to get saved, and you're going, wait a minute, I heard this before. And they were wrong. And so is this wrong? And you have your doubts. What confirms it for you? Someone tell me, what confirms it? Shannon?
Ray Comfort uses this story about the kid who touches the heater bar. He's always told that the heater bar is hot. But eventually, he used to touch it and to experience it to change their lives.
Amen. And how do you answer those people that tell you the change is self-made?
There's no way I would have chose the change.
It's against nature, isn't it? Yeah. You know, a lot of people say they change their life, but you know, in all reality, how long does it really change? Not very long, okay? How many New Year's resolutions are compiled every year? This is what we're going to do, and it doesn't happen? Never happened in all the years I made them, okay? I quit making them, until I got saved, okay? Because I couldn't fulfill them. There's no way I could be good. There's none good, no, not one. Why even try anymore? So again, the philosophy of this world, anything else that you can think of that, how would you answer that? How do you know that what you have is real and that this is it? It isn't just some made-up thing, philosophy that over through the years many people have bought into and now you're just a product of being bought into that. Rich?
Physical and historical accuracy of the scriptures, Christ in John 3-ish says, I told you physical things you didn't believe it. How about if I were to tell you spiritual things.
Mm-hmm. Okay, good. Someone else? How do you know this is true? Go ahead.
Answers to prayers.
Okay. And again, there are some prayers that you pray that there's no way the circumstances could just have worked out or happened. Okay? I know some of the prayers I prayed, those circumstances just didn't happen. It was beyond circumstances.
Can't get away with sin anymore.
It's good, Jason. Okay. Without feeling what?
Guilty.
Okay. Right. Someone else? How do you know that what you have is real?
In your morning devotion, sometimes some of the wisdom you need that day.
comes to you, but you're given the wisdom first before you have the circumstance.
So the Word of God is personal to you that day. The Holy Spirit applies it because it's a living book. Okay? Someone else?
The not so nice being chastised when you're disobedient.
And not so nice being chastised. That's a great way of putting it. Okay, that's true. We don't like being chastened by God when we walk out of His will and are disobedient to what He wants. Anything else? How do you know what you believe is the real thing?
Peace that passes all understanding.
Dan?
How the Word of God just slowly gets revealed to you more and more. You read something a thousand times and all of a sudden
And God reveals it to you and applies it to whatever you're going through the time you're going through it. Good. It's a personal walk.
That endless longing that's inside of you is suddenly satisfied. It's filled.
That's a good one. Okay? We tried to fill that void in our life with everything and every sinful thing that came along. We tried money, we tried booze, some tried drugs, some tried, you know, getting married, some tried women, some tried men. So, you know, hopefully the women tried the men, okay? you never know these days, man, okay? Maybe some people tried that too. Again, you try everything to fill that void, cars and money and everything. Nothing fills that emptiness until what?
Jesus
Christ comes in. That He's the one that fills that. So again, everyone comes at a time where they may question what they believe. Is this really what the only thing and just the real thing? Yeah, it's the real deal. Because how else do you explain what God has done for you and done to you? I told my son the other day, I told my youngest son, I said, son, you know, you don't understand, but Dad wasn't always Dad. Like you know him. You know, Dad was an 18-year-old kid too and experimenting with alcohol. And, you know, being part of the peer pressure group and doing things. And I can remember trying to stuff a bunch of us guys in a car to go to the drive-in to see our way to movie, you know. And we got caught, okay. You know, the lady goes, can I see your trunk? Why? It's just a trunk. No, I'd like to see what's in the trunk. No, you don't have to see what's in my trunk. And, well, yes, I do, sir. I have to see what's in your trunk. Okay. But it may be a little greasy back there. And she goes, a little greasy? I go, yeah. We just dealt with some Italians, and it may be greasy in there. And she opened it up, and here's my little friend, Mike Palermo. Hello, how are you today? Good to see you. He's as Italian as they get, man. He's speaking in Italian. And she goes, you guys have to leave. I'm sorry. Yeah, and we go, we're all sorry, too. We left, okay? And again, I was lost. I wasn't always Pastor Mike. I didn't evolve into this, okay? Jesus Christ saved me and changed me. And I couldn't change myself. I tried. And I know Louise couldn't change me. She tried, okay? But it's Jesus Christ that changes you. And that's the way you know that what you have is real. Colossians 2 says this in verse 4. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Be careful of those. For though I be absent in the flesh, and am I with you in the spirit, joining and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ, as ye therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, what class? Walk ye in Him. There's the same principles we've talked about. Rooted and built up where? In Him. You need to get to know Him and be rooted in Him and built up in Him. How? Letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Okay? As ye have been taught, abounding therein with what? Thanksgiving. There it is again. Beware lest any man spoil you. That word spoil doesn't mean the green stuff that grows in your refrigerator after you leave your macaroni and cheese in there for three months. Okay? I'll never forget, man. I don't know if I told you. I think I told you a story about my single friend that had something on his stove that we wrestled for an hour to get the top off. And then when he did, it was something that a scientist needed to look at because it was the makings of a brand new nuclear weapon or something, man. It was disgusting. He said it was broccoli, but no broccoli I ever looked at ever looked like that, man, and smelled like that. But again, to spoil means to take captive. When they went in for the spoils of war, they invaded a country, they took someone captive. And so Paul is warning them, beware lest any man spoil you through, the first one there is philosophy. Be careful. Don't fall for the philosophy. You are your own God. Do your own thing. And there's nothing absolute. If I've heard that once in the last 2 weeks, I've heard it 100 times. There's nothing absolute. There's nothing absolute. There's nothing absolute. Huh? I said, you know, gravity is absolute. And they go, no, it's not. Show me it. I go, you don't have to see it in order to be absolute.
Yeah.
You didn't fall up, did you? Oh, I fell up. No, I fell down. Okay. After vain deceit. What's vain deceit? What would you use to describe vain deceit? The word vain means empty or worthless. So, what kind of deceit is vain deceit? Huh?
Flattery.
Okay, good. Trying to flatter you with your lips, you know, and build you up falsely.
Could be your pride.
Could be dealing with your pride. Vain deceit. Could be using enticing words to try to trick you or to get you to follow something that's against God. Okay? Vain deceit. Then it says, after the tradition of men, which I was caught in for 18 years of my life, the traditions of men, okay? After the rudiments, anybody know what a rudiment is? Anybody used to be drummers in here? The rudiments? What's a rudiment?
Paradiddle.
Okay, flim flam. It's the basics, it's the foundation things. The rudiments of the world, the foundations of the world, to try to get you back into the world, and not after what? Christ. Okay? For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So he is God the Father, God the and God the Holy Spirit. Okay? And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism. Is it water baptism class?
Water.
Is that water?
I don't know how much.
Is it water baptism? I was buried with him in baptism. Were you in? You're also risen with him. Is it water? It's spirit baptism. Okay, it's not water baptism. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You're baptized into the body of Christ. You're placed into it. Okay, so it's not water baptism. It's spiritual baptism. Okay? Wherein you're also risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, made alive, quickened together with him, having forgiven you some of your trespasses. How many? All your trespasses. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, which was? What's the handwriting of ordinances? The law. Which was contrary to us, and took it where? Out of the way. And what did he do with it? He nailed it to the cross. Okay? Praise the Lord. That's a great verse right there. Okay? And having spoiled principalities, Satan, and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. I love that little depiction that Satan's in hell thinking he has Jesus Christ, and he's got him. And some preacher used this illustration, said, now, devil, you got him? Devil goes, yes, sir, I got him. You sure you got him? Oh, yeah, I got him shackled down here. I got him. He ain't getting away. And the next day, Satan comes, you got him? No, man, he's gone. He's what? He's gone. I don't know where he went. He's gone. Praise the Lord. I'm glad he went. He's gone. Okay? He's in heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father. Okay? So he spoiled principality and powers. He made a show of them openly, triumph over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you. Here, look carefully, because this is where legalism comes in again. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moons, or of the Sabbath days, which are what? Shadow of things to come. but the body is of Christ. That verse 16 goes along with Romans chapter 14, the whole chapter, talking about causing stumbling blocks and judging people and not judging people. Be careful about judging people because you're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Okay? Let no man beguile you. What does that mean? Deceive you. Okay? Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, philosophy, and not holding the head, Jesus Christ, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. You have to keep growing the body, gang. You have to keep winning people to Christ so this body is increasing under the head, Jesus Christ. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Taste not, or touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship, and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Asceticism again, dealing with you abstaining from things to show yourself to be more spiritual. And part of the Gnostics believe this too. And he's telling you, listen, it's not in what you abstain from, touch not, taste not, handle not. It's not what it's all about. It's all about your relationship and your fellowship and your walk with Jesus Christ. Let's briefly go through three. We'll touch on four. I'll let you go if we don't get a break, okay? And then we can get out of here, all right? Anybody got something in chapter two that they liked or wanted to point out? Something enjoyed in the reading? Colossians chapter 3. We saw the preeminence of Christ in chapter 2, defended, and now we have the preeminence of Christ displayed in chapter 3. And again, we're going to go through this quickly. Okay? How do you display this preeminence in Christ? First of all, in your personal purity. This is what you do to live for Christ. Verses 1 through 11. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things what? Which are above. Matter of fact, we're told to set our affection on things above and not on things of the earth. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, set your affection on things above, there it is, and not on things of the earth. For you're dead and your life is hid with Christ where?
In God.
So you are in Christ. Okay? So your life is not yours. You are crucified with Christ. You're dead. Nevertheless, I live. You're alive. But you're living for Christ. When Christ, by the way, who what? Is our life. Someone said to me, you know, your life is all about Jesus. And why would your life be about Jesus? You're brainwashed. Your life is about Jesus and you're brainwashed. That's what somebody told me. Okay? I'm brainwashed because my life is of Jesus?
Yes.
Praise the Lord. If my life was of myself, I'd be driving this thing into the ground. But because I'm not, I have eternal life and I'm driving it up into the clouds, man. Okay? Mortify. What's that mean? Kill it. Mortify therefore your members. Crucify the flesh. Which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, in other words, you got to wash your hands? No, no, okay. Inordinate affection, what's that? What's inordinate affection? Okay, lust.
Things that are not natural.
Things that are not natural, like homosexuality, inordinate affection. Men loving other men, women loving other women, it's inordinate, not natural. Okay, men loving the fish, I don't think that's in there. Okay, maybe part B, I don't know. Evil concupiscence, what's that? That's fishing. Okay. You do concupiscence, you clean it up. Okay, that's all I got to say. That's evil sexual sins, okay, concupiscence. And covetousness, ladies, men, which is what? Idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which we also walk, ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them, but now. I like, in which in them, but now. Ye also put off all these, anger, have you? None. Wrath? Malice? Malice is when you think ahead of time to try to get even with somebody. Blasphemy. What's blasphemy? Yep. Or attributing the works of God to the devil. Okay, it's blasphemy. Filthy communication out of your mouth, all those swear words and F-bombs, okay? Lie not one to another. It doesn't say lie not with one another, okay? Okay? Lie not one to another. In other words, what size fish you caught, okay? Seeing that you have put off the what? Old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed. And the old man was dirty, all tattered and torn, and the new man was spotless and never been worn. Oh, the best my life I ever did do was take off the old man and put on the new. Those are some great choruses, man. Okay? Put on the new man which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. In other words, get in the book. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. See, you're part of the elect. You're the elect. You got elected how? When you got saved. Then you got to be part of, not when you were chosen, when you chose to be saved, okay? As the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. Not here, okay? No. Kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. Underline that one. Forbearing and forgiving. That needs to be preached in church every week. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye, period. Okay? Now, whether they, will they hear me again? Shall I forgive them again? Yes. And above all things, put on what? There it is again. There's that love again. There's that love message. Okay? And again, I'm not mocking that for those of you who are listening on tape. I'm saying that's what we need to do more of. Above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you, how much? In all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. There's your joy. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving what? Amen. Underline that. Okay? Giving thanks. Wives, what? Submit yourselves unto your own husbands. So, underline wives, submit. Husbands, what?
Love
your wives. Okay? Is there a little word make isn't in there either? Okay? All right? No. Strike that from the record. Okay. I'm not going there. I'm leaving that one. Okay? Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger. How would you do that, guys? The over the heart, sarcastic.
Not passing the salt.
Okay, not passing the salt. Servants, obey in all things your masters. In other words, employees, obey your employers according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it what? Heartily. What's that mean? With all your heart, with the right attitude, man. Heartily, as to the Lord and not unto. Amen. So get excited about your lousy job and your rotten job, okay? And do it for Christ, not for you. Alright? And then knowing that the Lord, ye shall receive the Lord of the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And by the way, There's no respect of persons. Okay? So practically, we're to live a godly life, pleasing God. And then last but not least, chapter 4, our fellowship. Okay? Our fellowship. Christ's preeminence displayed. And we're supposed to do three things that I see here. Okay? Number 1, you're supposed to watch and pray. Okay? Look what it says here in verse 1. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. So he's continuing from what he talked about in Colossians 3. Then he says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Watch carries the idea of being alert, praying with your eyes open. But you ought to do that when you're driving your car, by the way. Okay? That's an important thing. The truth first appears back in Nehemiah 4:9 when the enemy was threatening the Jews as they tried to rebuild the walls, and they prayed looking and building at the same time. Okay? We're to watch and pray. We're to walk in wisdom. Okay? It says here in verse 3, with all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. You ought to pray before you witness to somebody that God would open up the door for you to be able to have an utterance to those people. I prayed for that guy today. I prayed all morning. I said, God, please open up the door, because I had heard that he really doesn't like Christians. He gets mad and walks out of our Christmas plays when he attends because he doesn't like the way it's interrupted with pastor giving the gospel. He gets up and leaves early. Doesn't stay for the message. Because again, so I didn't know what God was going to do when finally he opened up the door and the guy was just as friendly, welcomed me in, told me I could stop back anytime. That's what it's all about. Okay? Having a door of utterance to open up to you. Then it says, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Then it says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Does that mean people don't have money? Or don't have material possessions? No. Walk in wisdom to people who are not saved. They're outside the body of Christ. I have seen some very dumb things that people have done in their witnessing to people. It's really sick. Okay? And again, you need to have a lot of wisdom when you go to talk to a lost person. Don't assume, every person is different. Don't assume that you, because you have it down in this rote, mechanical, robotic way, that everybody's going to be the same. You're not going to be able to approach people the same way every time.
Hey, if you die today, you know for sure go to heaven. Hey, if you die today, you know for sure go to heaven. Hey, you die today.
I said that one lady, I knocked on her door, asked her if she died today, she know for sure she's going to heaven. She called 911 on me. She told the cop I threatened to kill her. Because they said if you die today, you know for sure you go to heaven. And you know what? She may have been right. What a thing to say to some total stranger. Ma'am, if you die today, do you know for sure you go to heaven? Are you ready to meet Jesus? You got to be, use some wisdom, okay? You know, what may work with one person may not work with somebody else. Use wisdom, okay? Have you ever gone back after someone's blown a testimony to you and tried to witness that person again? Shannon?
I was just thinking of the John Street testimony from, again, Ray Comfort talks about it, where that's what the guy did for 40 years. If you died today, you know you'd go to heaven. And if you've ever heard the tape, I mean, missionaries, chaplains for that. And the only reason I'm saying this is because I think a lot of times people use lack of knowledge as an excuse not to witness. So
right.
They don't have to be smart.
Right.
They can, obviously.
Right.
What you're saying is right, so they can mess it up. But we don't need to wait until we
call
the answers.
Exactly. That's true. Walk in wisdom. Where do you get wisdom? The Word of God. Again, when you're dealing with people, think of the situation. Think of what you were like when you were lost. What would you have reacted to when that person said that to you? Is there another way you could deal with it? Could you work out a relationship? You know what? I didn't walk into that guy's room today and pound the gospel on him. Now he's dying. And there's an urgency there. But I just met him. I can't go in and go. He can hardly talk to me. And he's already hostile toward people who are Christians. I went in and went, sir, you're on the verge of dying. See that last breath? That was really, you were laboring in that last breath. If you die today, do you know for sure you go to heaven? Now, there are times I could walk in and I have given the gospel, especially you guys, you know, really close to dying. But, you know, I'm trying to establish a rapport here to get an invite to come back so I can tell them again and witness to them again and give them a little bit more the next time. You have to use wisdom. So don't get discouraged. The other thing is, some of you get discouraged because you're trying to win someone to Christ and don't get saved the first time. Hey, how many of you got saved the first time you heard the gospel? How many of you got saved about the 10th time you heard the gospel? I heard about 30 times. That's when I got saved. Okay? And the first time, I was hostile. Louise had put me off all day long, telling me she wanted to tell me something at the end of the day. I thought we were going to go up in the band room and have a little kissy bear, huggy face, okay? Or whatever, the other way around, okay? Kissy face, huggy bear, okay? And the bottom line is, she goes, if you die today, do you know for sure you go to heaven? You made me wait all day long to ask me if I knew for sure I'd go to heaven? Girl, you're going to go to heaven. I thought you were going to break up with me today. I'm worrying all day long. You're going to break up with me, and you ask me if I'm going to heaven? I stormed out. I was so ticked off at her. And that started the fight for the next 6 months over the gospel. So again, wisdom. You know, don't intrude and be rude. Just walk in wisdom. That's all. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you the wisdom to open up the door. What will work? You know what opened the door today? That guy was a pipe fitter. He worked on boilers. You know what? I used to work on boilers. I talked about how I used to cut open those pipes, too, and suck in that asbestos. Not as much as he did. He did it every day of his life for 14 years. But the bottom line is, I had something in common with him. My dad was in the Navy as a welder. He was a Navy welder. You look for ways to get in the door and be wise. Then it says, as we walk down through here, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. So in other words, he's saying, have goodly speech. Don't be crude with people. Don't be rude with people. You know, just because the guys work with you, you think you can talk to them a different kind of a way. But again, don't be rude with people. You know, people, Christians today, don't have any grace. And I'm not going to get into that. I said it from the pulpit a couple weeks ago when I preached on marriage. People come up to you and go, hey, you're looking a little fat this week, Pastor. In my worst day, as an unsaved man, I would never have said that to anybody. Unless it was my sister or somebody like that, I really wanted to get on her, okay? About her eating too much or something. But you know, to come up, number one, okay, and I'm not big on having everybody, you know, respect me. I don't push that, okay? I think you earn respect. But to have someone just come up and to a pastor, I can't imagine someone going up to Pastor Gray saying, you look a little chunky this week, Pastor. But people are rude. And you know what? If they're rude in Christian land, so to speak, among church people, they're also rude where? Not candy land, Christian land. Okay. All right. The rest of this chapter, Paul's greeting people, and he's talking about their service. He talks about Onesimus, Aristarchus, the fellow prisoner, Marcus, Epaphras, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Obviously, Luke was with him near prison or in prison. And verse 16 is an important verse. When this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds. Grace be with you, amen. Written from Rome to Colossians by Tychicus and Onesimus. Anything in chapter 4 that you like? I know. It's at the bottom of my scripture. Okay? Any questions? Any thoughts? Watch and pray, walk in wisdom, and have godly speech. Redeeming the time. But the time is very short. I'd really covet your prayer Saturday for that funeral. God has really opened up a great door for me to this family. Even, I don't know if I told you, but I walked in the house and there is our copier repairman from church in their house. I just saw him Friday morning repairing our copier. And I go, what are you doing here? Do they have a copier here? He goes, no, I'm the stepfather of these kids. And thank you for coming tonight. And then he asked me if I would pray. I'd already planned on praying, and he asked me if I would pray. So God is opening up a lot of people for us to have an opportunity to have an influence of. So please pray for that funeral. Okay? Any questions? If anybody's looking for a little shot, you can come to the funeral today soon. Okay? And I'll give you one. Okay? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you today for Jesus. Thank you for this class. Appreciate their time here, these weeks that they've been involved in here. I pray the Holy Spirit will help them to learn things even beyond what they've learned in class, Father, that they might apply it personally in their walk with you. Lord, that's more important than anything that they apply, which they've learned. And so I pray that you'll give them the wisdom to be able to do that. And Lord, help them again to have a desire to reach lost people for Jesus Christ and help them have a desire to disciple people for Jesus Christ and to grow people that we might continue the body of Christ, you being the preeminent head of that. And Lord, we're thankful for what you're going to accomplish. Bless them now, we pray, as they take their finals and they work on them. Lord, thank you for them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. A couple of those memory verses, guys, you're not supposed to look up. You're supposed to do them from memory. So Philippians 4:13, 4:19, okay? All right? Those were just words that were going to be included in. So you'll see in your test, there's places where you fill in a word and the word is at the bottom of the page. You may turn the test. Hello? Wait a minute. Hold on. Somebody asked a good question. Where to turn in the test? I will, if you want to, you can put them whenever you're at church here on the projector. I will check this room, get them there. If not, if you see me, you can hand it to me personally. Don't hand it to another pastor. Some of you handed me your test to Pastor Vinny. It sat on my cart all week, and he was going to deduct you 10 points. Other pastors are so busy, they may not do it. You can put it in my mailbox. You can give it to my secretary at the office if you want to. But get it to me, okay? Yeah. Yeah, I'll check it. I'll check it out.
Okay. Because he was looking all through his bag trying to find letters. He looked, okay. Okay. So, I'm very happy. But I go, do you have your other check?
Not yet. I have them almost done doing working on last week.
Okay.
But those are secondary to reducing the rest of paper.
Email me for what you need as far as a ride from Buffalo or right. Place to stay.
Or I'll talk to Rich or something. Whatever. Either one. Just somebody. Just somebody to take care of me. My own body.
Yeah, I talked tomorrow. Actually, it's kind of like you had a bunch of items this week.
That's fine.
This morning, no more.
I claim it, so that's what it's all about. So.
Appreciate it. I'm trying to do things.
How are you?
All right.